You know, Margaret, you may not remember this, but 30 years ago in the old church, I said that there's going to be revival in the midst of trouble. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to encourage us all that we're on the right trail with the Lord. That's very good. Very good. All right. Lord, this morning I feel what we've heard from Stan, heard from Margaret. God, we need, and I guess Lisa and the burden bearers too, Lord, we need to follow you closely. I know all these things are going to come to pass, Lord. I know it. And how soon, I don't know. But I do know they are going to come to pass. And we need your help. We need to be hearing from you all the time so that we don't miss the day of our visitation. Help us, Lord. We need help. We're asking for it this morning. And I pray that everyone on this property today will get something from Jesus. Help us, Lord. Speak clearly to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read together. And by the way, John is here, John Arterbury, so there will be a tape right after the service. And we're reading Revelation 2, 8 to 11. Well, I was wondering what direction I was going to take here. Different things kept coming to me, but I think Margaret laid a foundation here for what I have on my mind. So we're in Revelation 2. Here we go. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. That last statement is remarkable because it implies that if we don't overcome, we can be hurt by the second death. And since there's been so much false preaching, humanistic preaching, we need to be very careful to see what the Lord is saying, because not everybody in the church is an overcomer, but they're Christians. And if you talk about the second death, they'd laugh at you. But you see what it says. It's the one who overcomes that can't be hurt by it. The implication being those who do not live a victorious life in Christ are in danger of being hurt by the lake of fire. Because it does have authority over the sinful nature, the acts of the sinful nature. And confess Christ or not makes no difference whatever. That we've got a wrong slant here, that if you accept Christ, the rest of the Bible doesn't apply. That is not true. And so God is waking us up. But that's not what I want to impress on you this morning with the Lord's help. But this idea, God help me, about being faithful in the prison where you're put. Now, I know some of the people in the church are in difficult situations. I know that. And the prisons that we're put in are our personal cross. And the two things about it are, one, we're denied things we want fervently. Year after year after year, we're denied things we want fervently. The other aspect of the prison or the cross is that we are in a situation that we do not enjoy, and we may be there for a long time, maybe for our whole life. So you're not used to that kind of preaching today. Everything is except Christ and it'll be rosy. That's not biblical. What is biblical is that before we're ever going to reign, now you see the reward here is not salvation, it's a crown. Now that crown is rulership. And I tell you, we've always said, well, if you're Christian, you're going to rule and reign with Christ. That is baloney. They're not all chiefs and no Indians. There's people who are going to rule. And just saying we're going to rule doesn't mean we're going to rule. So, and when it talks about the crown of life, it means ruling by the power that Melchizedek had, the power of an endless life. That this crown of life is no small thing. And so, if you're in one of these prisons today, there's two things to keep in mind. That is, if you are being denied what you want, so your toes curl when you think of it, or you're being in a situation that you detest. If that's true of you, there's two things to keep in mind. One, always, always pray for what you want. Don't worry about, you always say, of course, is it God's will? We don't want anything out of God's will, for sure. So that goes without saying. Well, Lord, in your time and in your way, this is what I want. Every day it may be 40 years. Okay? Lord, this situation is terrible. I don't think I can stand it another 5 minutes. Lord, deliver me. Every day you pray for what you want. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is, don't break out of your prison. Oh, so many Christians do that. And you cannot break out of God's prison without breaking God's laws. You cannot do that. You'll find that in order to get the pleasure you want, you will have to break God's laws. Now, in America, you might say that we are spoiled. That is, many people in the world don't have a hundredth of the amenities that we have. And we have an endless barrage from the media. You deserve this. You deserve that. You deserve a 7-day paid vacation in Hawaii. You deserve, and you deserve. And so we get the impression that we must deserve something. Instead of going to the Bible, we go to the television. And that isn't the way the Bible reads. Now, we've heard this morning a word from Margaret that I truly believe, that there will be revival in our time in America, and it will be in the midst of trouble. It will not be all nice while we're living in our nice houses and all this and going to church at night and stopping at McDonald's afterwards. It isn't going to be that kind of way. It's going to be tough on the outside, but at the same time, God is going to do great things. Now, I want to talk about the great things. I want you to listen to me. I'm going to talk now about these great things that we're going to do, these exploits, all right? This spirit, and it isn't anything Margaret said that was wrong. What she said is exactly right. But the church, the charismatic movement. Now, you may not remember, but when I first came to Poway, I said, the charismatic move is going to be split on a certain concept. And the majority of charismatic believers will go one way, and the minority will go the other. Now, you may not remember this, but I do, because it's very real to me. The issue is that, am I going to go out and do something in the name of Christ, or am I going to wait on the Lord? That's the issue. Now, you may say, oh, yes, we all want to wait on the Lord. You ought to try that as a pastor. While everybody's passing you up. When the kids come out of Bible school, 27 years old, and after 2 years they have a congregation of 2,000 people. You know? And then you have the dear saint saying, you should do this and that. You should go door to door. You should put doorknob hangers on. You should bring them in. You should change the Sunday morning service so it appeals to the unsaved. You should put up banners in the church. Oh, Lord. And every time one of the, quote, elders would tell me this, I'd go to the Lord. And the Lord would always say the same thing. Forget it. I will build the church the way I want it. Just obey. Just obey. Just obey. Forget all this other ambitious stuff. And so, but the desire to get out there and do something, and if you're full of life and have brains and can speak fairly well, you can get something going. And I've illustrated that before. You know, someone over here needs a healing. I just had a thing. There's someone in Brazil right now that's calling to you, Lord. This kind of stuff, you know. But you won't find it in the book of Acts. I don't know what you call it. We call it hype, maybe, and that probably fills the bill as much as any other adjective or noun. I don't know, but we're going to have to watch it. Because there's been, quote, refreshings, end quote, over the last 30 years that leave a bad taste in your mouth. One of them is the Toronto thing. Another one was Gainesville. And then there's the Laughing Revival. And then there was the Faith and Prosperity. And so on and on it goes. And these are not small movements. They attract millions of charismatic people. I remember one time there was one of the distinguished prayer leaders from Gainesville came and spoke somewhere. Audrey could tell you where. Anyway, I saw the television of it. And I listened to this woman, and she was going over her time, and the officers in the auditorium were trying to tell her, you know, you're over your time. And she was going on and on. He's up there, isn't he? The short-skirted wonder here. Yeah, Jesus. And finally, one of the Foursquare ladies, an older lady, a pastor's wife or a pastor, I don't know what, very quietly and nicely went up and told her that she had to get off the platform. And the spirit of that Foursquare lady, I looked at her and I just told Audrey, that's the real stuff. No hoopla. But this other woman was going on and on and on. Well, I watch these things because I believe in revival and I want revival. And, of course, the latest Todd Bentley thing, oh, wow, you know, taking a leap off the platform and wrestling a man down until a tooth pops out of his mouth. And this is God. And do you know that distinguished charismatic leaders, and I mean distinguished, top drawer, came there and officially set him apart as an apostle. Well, now he's gone into some immorality, so they're being forced to admit there's something wrong here. But anybody could have told you that is not the way the apostles acted. It is not the way Jesus acted. Could you imagine the apostle Paul leaping off the platform and wrestling a man to the ground? See, this preacher was a former wrestler. So that a tooth popped out of his head. This is God. It is so bizarre. And yet, these very distinguished ministers set him apart as an apostle. Now, that's Toronto and Gainesville and the Laughing Revival and the rest of them, all brought up to a climax till people can see this simply is not God. And it comes, and there are other groups still going. I don't want to mention any names, but they're seeing things happen that they prophesied never would happen. Now, if you're ambitious in a religious sense, you're going to fall into this. Because there's a temptation to use a lot of energy, a lot of enthusiasm, loud music, and people think something's going on. Now, Audrey and I had a friend that we used to transport back and forth from North Park to where Brother Dow was in San Diego. His name, I think he's dead now, his name was Stanley Howard Frodsham. Now, Stanley Howard Frodsham was editor of the Pentecostal Evangel, the organ of the Assemblies of God, from the time it started way up until we were carting him back and forth in the early 50s. And he prophesied. Now, this was a man of God. In fact, I gave Russ the book that he wrote to read, because Russ has seen the bad part of the Pentecostal movement, and I wanted him to see the real stuff. And Brother Frodsham recorded that in this book called With Signs Following. And Russ has my book right now. You can still get it from Springfield. And this man of God described how Pentecost came at the end of the 19th century and then over into the 20th century. The real stuff. Well, Stanley Howard Prodgham prophesied, and he said there's revivals coming, and they'll be about 80% right. And all of these things have been 80% right, 70, 80% right. But you see, there's a 20 or 30% in there that's not right. And people buy, they say, well, you know, this happened. Somebody got saved. I felt real good. Somebody got healed. See, that's part of the 70%. But when God moves, as he did in Azusa Street, as he did in Wales, as he did in Southeast Asia, sure, there's people that act out in the flesh, but the revival itself is from heaven. It's not from the energies, ambition, enthusiasm, and talents of human beings. Now, you're going to have to watch it, because we want God's power, but we are not to work it up. Now, the beginning of the revival that Margaret's talking about, I'll tell you where it begins. In your home, where you have a very distressing situation. That's where it begins. Because God wants to see, are you going to wait on me until I move, or are you going to take matters in your own hands and put your hand on the ark? Now, the ark is coming down the road. The ark of God is coming down the road. But we're not to put our hand on it. Work it up with, you know, fast, loud music or enthusiasm or running back and forth. And you're going to get this and you're going to get that. And throw $100 bills on the platform and God will give you $10,000 and all this stuff. And I was in one meeting where a guy said, if you'll give $1,000, I'll prophesy over you, you'll never have cancer. That's where it goes. Listen, these men are entrepreneurs. I don't say they're not sincere. I'll just say they're not going the Bible way. The Bible way is one. And I resolved, when Audrey and I came to Poway, I told the Lord, I'm not going to do anything here. You're going to do it, or it isn't going to get done. Now, I was 50 years old at that time. And I said, people can do what they want to. I've suffered too much with the things God has brought me for. I don't care whether school keeps or not. You may have remembered my rotten disposition at that time. I said, I don't care. I'm not doing it. I'm going to do what God puts before me, keep the church cool in the summer, hot in the winter. The rest is up to God. And I have stuck with that. Now, we have quite an extensive outreach now, as you know. But I haven't touched it. I had nothing to do with the television. A guy just came and said, here, take the money. We're going to put you on the air. That's just about the way it went. When I felt we should go on the radio, I didn't say anything. A lady came to the church. I'd never seen her before, never seen her since. She gave me $5,000 in gold Krugerrands. And we went on the radio up there in Sacramento. It was very fruitful. In fact, that's where the Strebes became acquainted with us before they moved back to East. Now Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And the scholars argue, is Peter the rock or is he the pebble or what? That isn't the issue. The issue, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He didn't say, feed your sheep. Now, I think if you'll hang with me, we believe revival. We certainly believe it. And are looking forward to it and been waiting for it. But we're not going to work it up. The thing for each one of us to attend to is how we respond to the prisons God is putting us in. That's what's important now. The mighty works will follow if God can find someone who will get his hand off the ark. Well, suppose God doesn't do anything. What then? What then? Whose business is that? I think so. Boy, if he's not worried, I'm sure not. If he doesn't care, I don't. I'm not going to try to help him out. I mean it, before God and his angels. I'm not going to try to help God out. I mean, anybody that can speak outer space into existence with a word, I should worry. But all these things have a semblance of refreshing. And God's people are so hungry for the Holy Spirit that they buy into this stuff. And there's nothing there. It was flesh. Did some people get saved? Yes, I talked to a young man who was converted to Christ in Toronto. I don't know whatever became of him or anything else. I'm not saying that God doesn't move. God will move whenever God wants to get ready to move. So I'm not saying that nothing is done. I'm just saying that's not, you know, who was it said, this is that? It was Peter, wasn't it? This is that. Well, that hasn't come yet. And of course, I was bowled over by all the amens. But we believe that is coming. But we're not going to accept another plan. Another big name. Do this and you'll have revival. Do that and you'll save your country. But they're not hearing from God. It's just good ideas. But God's people will very immediately go and try it and wear themselves out. And nothing happens. Nothing lasting happens. But when God moves, when the Father moves, see, Christ is the administrator. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts, but the power comes from the Father. And the Father hasn't spoken. All this other stuff is not the Father. It's well-intentioned people. Now, the purpose of the prison that you may be in, and I know some are, and I know it's very difficult, and I've been there, welcome to the group. Okay? I've been there, and I went through very, very hard things before we ever came to Poway. I remember one time sitting in my front room, Henrietta, New York. Now listen, this actually happened. I was sitting on the couch, I was watching the television, and there used to be a program, and I haven't watched the television in a long time, I don't know whether it's still playing or not, but at the end, there was like a steel door closed, and then there was a imprint of some kind that said Mark IV or something like that. Dragnet, that's Dragnet. Huh? Jack Webb. I sat there and I said, Lord, that is my soul. That is how hard God dealt with me. That I could see in that hammer coming down and branding that, stamping on that metal, just felt like my soul. dead, iron. I thought, God, how long is this going to last? That's the problem with the Lord's prisons. If you knew they were going to go for 5 years, you could mark it off on the moss-covered walls of your prison. But when you don't know how long it's going to last, that's half the battle. Because you can stand anything if you know when it's going to be over. But when you think, this may go on until I die, I can remember it intellectually, not emotionally. Thank God my cross has become much lighter than it was. I'm thankful for that. But boy, I can still picture that thing coming down, clank, clank. Lord, that's my soul. And other things happen too. Now, here's one thing that you have to watch. See, what I'm talking about is the rest of God when you cease from your own works. One of the things you have to watch is passivity. See, that's the other end, you know, where you go. One, you're ambitious, doing everything. Other, you don't do anything. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll hear people say, I want to be an empty vessel so the Lord can use me. The Lord does not use empty vessels. Satan does, but not the Lord. That's not his way. Is that you say, oh, if the Lord moves me, oh, right my leg. No, I think it was the other leg. No, it was this one, I'm sure. I was thinking of a specific instance in it. And you can always tell when you're getting into passivity, you will become indecisive. Because just when you think you know what you're doing, you think, oh, I don't think the Lord really wants that. And when you find that going on, you know, whoa, that's one of the big red flags on passivity. And the way you get out of that is by making up your mind, I'm going to do this. I don't care whether the Lord's with me or who, what, this is what I am doing. And you keep doing that until your will becomes razor sharp, because you cannot serve God if you're double-minded. You have to be, you make your decisions in the Lord and be confident and go ahead and don't go by cues or feelings or anything else. But that is commonly taught in the churches. Oh, God just wants an empty vessel. That's not scriptural. God wants you and me with all of our stupid, foolish ways, batting our head against the wall, frustrated, going on praying and seeking the Lord, and that's healthy. That's healthy. But to wait and say, I won't do anything until God moves me, Satan will move you. Young people sometimes, somebody will tell me, if you go in a closet and fast and pray, you're going to get power with God. It's the worst advice you could give a young person. Go to college and listen to some cigar-sucking professor and all of his ungodly ways, and he'll teach you about life. Listen to him. You don't have to smoke cigars, but listen to him. He'll have wisdom for you. One time we were in Rochester, and I was teaching music in a grade school, and my ears filled up with wax, and I couldn't hear. Imagine trying to teach music and I couldn't hear. So I went to a Seventh-day Adventist doctor, and he was a good man, and he had all these nice sayings around, pinned up on his wall and in his office, and they were, you know, think good thoughts and all like this. And he gave me some oil and put this in your ear. It didn't help a thing. So I went to another doctor specialized in ears, and this was a lecturer at the University of Rochester. And on the side, he would come and he would minister in a clinic and then go back and teach his classes. And this guy came in, had a nurse with him, stumps in like this. He put something, all I could think of was a bicycle pump. He put it in my ear, pow, like that. And he was on his way. And I could hear perfectly. So there is wisdom in the world. Come on, don't look at me. There is wisdom in the world, and young people need to be able to chew the fish and spit out the bones. Because what happens, we have Christian kids go to the university, and they think they're smarter than the teachers. But you see, unsaved people sense things, and they have learned a lot in life, You don't do what they're doing that's wrong, but when they tell you you're arrogant, what was the dean of education at the University of Rochester? What was it he said to me? It was not flattering, I'll tell you. Kind of the idea I was stuck on myself, you know, and I opened my mouth and I should keep it shut. Dean of the, but he said, but I would bet on you to be a principal, but this is what's wrong with you. Well, he wasn't a Christian, but I listened to him. And that's why I tell young people, you don't have to go to college, you can go get a job, but when you do, and your boss may be neurotic, how many in here have a neurotic? Your boss may be neurotic, pray and make the best of it, but he may come up and say, you're a smart mouth, aren't you? And say, well, I'm a Christian, you're not, so you don't know anything. Don't take that attitude. Listen, because people in the world have things that they've learned by experience. So God, I don't know how I got off on that, but I'll tell you, oh yes, I do it with passivity. Trying to be an empty vessel, trying to be super spiritual. Get out there and hassle the bassle, keep praying, follow the Lord, and after a while you'll get to where you can hear his voice. You won't get that right away. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're not the children of God. They're the sons of God. But it takes years. And that's why we have elders in the church. Because it takes a lot of experience to learn when the Lord is speaking. And when it's Satan or your imagination. So we have that to learn. But the main thing for us now, because I believe what Margaret said, and I was sitting there, I was thinking, yep, that's right. And the first thing is we've got to learn how to overcome within our family setting. So we've got to learn how to cope successfully with the trials and tribulations of our home. If we can't do that, how are we going to go out and preach? If we can't get the victory in the prison that God puts us in, and we bolt out and say, God wants me to be happy, how in the world are we going to preach? God isn't there. We just have to do it by enthusiasm. You know, leave your husband, run off with another man, cut CDs, gospel music, and the churches will receive you. They don't know the difference. They just want to get through another Sunday, and so they hired you to amuse the congregation. That's what it amounts to. Pretty grim. Pretty grim situation out there, and our nation's suffering for it. But God has spoken to us clearly today in Stan and Margaret. Clearly. But the first thing is learning how to stay in God's prison. That's the first thing. Take a look at Acts 14:22. This ought to be preached in every church in America at least once a month. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. How many enjoy that? If you do, you've got a mental problem. We don't enjoy hardships. We accept it because we're trying to enter the kingdom. And God says we're going to, you know, have tribulation while we're in the world. So big deal. So when we get some, we don't say, now how do I get out of this? We look to the Lord. We don't say, well, I'm sick because God wants to show his glory. People get tricked into that. Oh, we go before the Lord. Lord, I don't like this. Take it from me. Maybe it hangs on. Say, well, Lord, if I'm doing something wrong, show me. Otherwise, bring forth your power in this thing. That's the way you go. Meanwhile, you remind the Lord. You said we're going to do exploits. And by the way, doing exploits reminds me of something. It reminds me of the 11th chapter of Revelation. Does it remind you of that? You know what the name of that revival is in Revelation 11? The sackcloth revival. That doesn't mean someone comes out in a $500 Armani suit while the spotlight follows them to the podium. God's man of faith and power, throw $100 up on the platform. Boy, it's so gullible. Well, with people out of work, they're not going to be so gullible. They're going to hang on to their $100. These will be ordinary, unambitious people who are tired of getting kicked in the head by the Lord so that they don't vaunt themselves and are perfectly glad when the Lord speaks to them, go out and pray for this one, they're going to be healed, and that person is healed, and they go back into the woodwork. They don't send out little white envelopes to everybody and incorporate. The latest Catherine Kuhlman is on the scene. You know what I think about the ministry sometimes? People figure it's better than working. I can't think of any other reason. Why would you want to go on when you're not hearing from the Lord and pump up a bunch of stuff and everything? You don't even know what you're doing. It must feel it's better than working. That's all I can figure. I'm glad Mike Biggs doesn't think that way. He works. All right. And then this very famous verse, which is very hard to accept, Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 5:8. What does it say? Who's he? Jesus. And how was he related to the Father? And what did he learn? Boy. How could the Logos, the Word, the Creator, the I Am of Israel, leave the spirit world in obedience to the Father, not because he loved us so much, in obedience to the Father, came down into this world of woe to learn obedience. Now, put that one together. And you want to remember, this man was billions of years old, and he hadn't learned obedience. Now I ask you, Adassa, does that do something for you? I know you're thinking about something else. I'll be through pretty soon. No, she says, no way. Well, I do that to Grandpa. All right. He learned obedience. He went to college and learned it. Obedience one and obedience two. How did he learn obedience? How are you going to learn obedience? Yeah, but because see, when you get cooped up in your prison, you see, then you've got a choice, don't you? I'll stay here and obey God, or I'm going to break out of here because God doesn't want me to be unhappy. But you've got a choice. And the right choice is to stay there and pray. Just pray until God brings you forth. Now, some of these prisons can be pretty rough. And you'll say, I don't think I can stand it for 5 more minutes. But at the end of 5 more minutes, you've got another 5 minutes coming. You just have to stand it. What are you going to do? It's either that or divorce your husband or wife or do some other reckless thing. I'm not saying there isn't a time for divorce. I know there is. But boy, it's not common. And you've got to hear from God. You can't just say, oh, this is untenable. I'm in a situation that's just wrong. And Bolt, if you're lucky, if you're blessed, God will grab you and arrest you and give you a longer sentence. If you're not blessed, he'll let you go and you'll answer when you meet the people you betrayed. Do you know that? You may think of some of the scriptures come to mind. The queen of the south will arise this generation and condemn them because she repented of the preaching of Solomon or whatever. There's several such things like that that tell us we are going to be judged by people. We've wronged somebody, and it doesn't get straightened out until we die. We're going to meet them. They're going to give their case before the Lord. And you need to know that. So if you've harmed somebody, get it worked out. Take your gift to the altar and work that out, because you're going to meet it sooner or later, because that person will arise and condemn you in the resurrection. So get your tablet cleared if you can. Now, if you've done everything and you can't, God sees that. But if you possibly can you live with it? All right. Now, another one of my favorite subjects I haven't preached on in a long time is in 2 Samuel 18, 19. I haven't preached on this in a long time. See, I'll tell you what the bottom line out of what I'm preaching is. We've had a century of ambitious people, and they've had so-called refreshings, which haven't been refreshings at all, but a commotion. That's what I'm saying. We're not going to fall into that here. We believe in exploits, believe in miracles, but we're not going to work them up. And neither are we going to be passive. We're going to stay hot on the Lord. And then we're going to do the common things, like learning not to kick the dog or something like that. You know, simple things that God wants straightened out before we go out as some mighty hero. And when we do, and God does a miracle through us, what are we to do? Go back out of sight. Don't say, oh, God's man of faith and power. Now God has given me a ministry like William Branham or something else. William Branham, you should read that, how he started on a ministry of miracles. An 8-foot angel appeared to him. All right. We are on one of my favorite men, almost, Achimaaz. Achimaaz. Now, his father was a very highly respected priest, Zadok, very highly respected. And he was also a prophet. Now, Achimaaz had a buddy called Jonathan. And they went, and when Absalom came to power, and then when they found out what was going to happen, they ran back to tell David. And you may remember the story where they had to hide in a well because somebody saw them, all right. That was Achimaaz. In other words, he was a prominent Israelite. His father was a prominent Israelite. And these are the ones that get caught. See, because they begin to think, you know, my father's prominent, I'm prominent, you know, I must be God's gift to the church. And so he said to I think it was Joab, let me run and take the news to the king that God, the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. That is from Absalom, who got caught by his hair and hung up in a tree and then stabbed. And Joab says, you're not the one to take the news today. See, now remember, he had been the one that had told David, along with Jonathan, not the Jonathan of Jonathan and David, another Jonathan, that what Absalom had decided. So, you may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead. Who is that? Absalom. But you can't do that. His son is dead. And Joab knew how it would affect David. Then Joab said to a Cushite, now who's a Cushite? Nobody. You know, just some guy standing there. A Cushite. Go tell the king what you have seen. Well, what he saw was that Absalom was killed. So the Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Just being a good boy, doing what he was supposed to, come out of the woodwork, and would go back in the woodwork. He wasn't trying to start a corporation or send out little white envelopes. Just doing what God told him to do, nothing else. But Achimaaz, who was used to the spotlight, you know, his dad Zadok, again said to Joab, come what may, please let me, now notice, run behind the Cushite. He had no intention of running behind the Cushite. He began with a lie. That's what ambition does to you. Yeah, but it's all right because it's God's business. So if I lie, you know, it's God's business. That's the way stuff goes on. If I lie, it's all right. God will cover it because it's his business. It's no wonder we need revival. So he said, please let me run behind the Cushite. But Joab replied, my son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring a reward. You know, the king will reward you if you bring good news, but he's liable to kill you if you bring bad news. But not David. He wouldn't do that. And so Achimaaz, now what was his motive? Did he just need his jog? He hadn't done his jogging for the day? Or what was it about? Come what may, I want to run. You know who you're talking to? You know who my dad is? So Joab said, fine, run if you want to run. So he ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite, because he was quite a runner. And that's what he had intended all the time. See, but he lied. He said, let me go behind him. That's what happens when you get ambition. It will cause you to lie. And God doesn't cover it just because you're, quote, doing the Lord's work, unquote. You know, if you're an ambitious person and you do the Lord's will, you know how you're judged? As an ambitious person. That's what you are. You can't cover up personal sins with the Christian ministry. Boy, things got silent. I got persecuted in that city. So, while David is sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king, reported. The king said, if he is alone, he must have good news. And the man came, he said, they're trying to cheer up the king, came closer and closer. And the watchman says, another man running alone. He must be, there's another man running alone. Who was that? The Cushite. The watchman said, it seems to me that the first one runs like Achimaaz, son of Zadok. He's a good man, the king said. He comes with good news. You know what interests me, and this is a side issue, but how they could tell a man at a great distance by the way he ran. Isn't that something? Things were very personal in those days. All right. Then Achimaaz called out to the king, all is well. Yeah, that was true. But then he comes to another lie. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. But see, the king was interested in one thing. He's a typical father. You know, all of Israel could have died. He just wanted to know about Absalom. The king asked, is the young man Absalom safe? Achimaaz answered, I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me your servant, but I don't know what it was. He knew. He knew. Well, then you would wonder, why did he want to run? Why do people want to be big shots? Why do people want to be preeminent? You know, when I told you about this man, charismatic minister, coming out and the spotlight followed him until he stood behind the pulpit, that actually took place. I don't know if he had a $500 Armani suit or what he was wearing, but that's actually how he came out. And that spirit infiltrated the major charismatic moves in the United States and still is. They're trying to regroup because of some of the things that happened. But I don't think they've ever learned. And I just hope, well, I know God will never bring the real stuff while there's people there working the moves, trying to be a big name. It isn't going to happen. He could use this church if we stayed humble and obedient to Jesus and did what he said and didn't think anything of it. We stand to be eligible, because God will not give his glory to another. No, sackcloth. What is sackcloth? What do we call it?
Burlap.
Are you in for, get someone, Mary Ayala, she makes clothes, she can make you a burlap skirt or dress or pants or shirt, whatever you want. Just tell her what you want. I saw great confusion. Lie. The king said, stand aside and wait here. Then the Cushite finally got there. Absalom must have been some runner. My lord, the king, hear the good news. Is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite said, may the enemies of my lord the king and all rise up again and be like that young man. So we have to ask ourselves, Why did Absalom want to run? Why did he want to run? See, remember now, he and Jonathan had just really been an important message. They came, they told David what Absalom's plans were, and he'd better move because this is what Absalom had planned. So he was riding high. So he wanted to be the one to tell David that there'd been a victory. But when he sensed how David was going to react to the news about Absalom, he chickened out. The Cushite didn't care, he was just doing his job. People, let's get the attitude before Christ that we're just doing our job. When Margaret goes down to Mexico, I hope the Lord confirms her word and Bob's word with mighty signs and wonders. I sure hope so. But Margaret, you'll just be doing a job, like the Cushite. You're not down there because you want to be a hot shot or anything. You just want to do what Jesus says. What would the world be like if all the Christian people just did what Jesus said and didn't add to it? Like Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. Best words in the Bible. Whatever he says to you, do it. Oh, boy. Well, I've got a pot full of scriptures here which you don't want to hear. I told you before about Revelation 13:11, the sign of the false prophet. Two horns like a lamb. Speaks with the voice of the dragon. You know what the voice of the dragon is? Me, mommy. Me, 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 mommy. Me, me, me. Power. The charismatic move wants the power of the lamb. But they speak with the voice of the dragon. I'm going to tell you one more thing. I'm going to shut my mouth here. In the last days, the charismatic people that have not learned to bear their cross after Jesus will support the Antichrist. You may not believe that. But see, the Antichrist is self-centeredness in government. The false prophet is self-centeredness in Christianity. And you watch, if the president is smart enough to gather to himself religious leaders that are respected by the people, who will go in thinking, we're going to help this guy keep his act clean, and that's what he'll tell them, you can help me keep my act clean. He'll have no intention of doing anything but what is in his heart to do. And in the meanwhile, this leader will think, oh, I'm being such a great help. Our president-elect, I'm sad to say, seems to be in favor of all kinds of abortion without limit. To me, that's the greatest crime of all. But he'll get someone in there, it's a big shot, to put the stamp of Christianity on that thing. But he won't change the thing about abortion. And most of God's people who are used to their self-centered ways will never realize that the Spirit of God is not in that thing. And it's going to be like that in the years to come. So as was said this morning, now is time to prepare the way of the Lord, because Jesus has nothing to do with it. The nations are a drop in the bucket to him. He just wants one person, and maybe it's you, that will say, okay, Lord, tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'm not going to add to it. I don't want to be anything. I don't want to be famous. I just want to be obedient. And then get me out of here. All right. Well, you've been real good. You all got A+ this morning. Shall we stand? Lord, I know that's what you want us to understand. I know that's the purpose of Mount Zion. I know, and I have felt from the time Audrey and I got here, that you wanted to prepare us to not make the mistakes that are being made all over the place, but just to wait on Christ and do his will without any pretense of being anything other than just ordinary people obeying their Lord. I've felt that all along, Lord, and now I'm more convinced than ever that that's what you want. someone, maybe two or three people, maybe even five, who just take up their cross and follow you, whether you use them, whether you don't, they'll still pray like the greatest apostle and obey you implicitly. Grant that spirit to us, Lord. We don't want hype. We don't want all this. We just want to please Jesus. Lord, we've got that problem in our charismatic move, this religious hotshot thing. We need help, Lord. All of us charismatic people need help. We need to escape this hype, Lord, because it's not you. It's not our simple Jesus. It's not the man of Galilee. It's not the carpenter's son. And it's certainly not the Father. Help us to see through it, Lord, and keep out of it, and just do your will each day. So help us to get the victory at home. Get the victory at home. Put up with our prison. And just wait until... And then if you never use us, Lord, it doesn't matter. What does it matter? You use whom you will. But just keep us from ambition, Lord, like Achimaas. Keep us from that, Lord, so we don't end up as liars and deceivers. In Jesus' name. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Yes, Lord. Lord, keep the people safe on the highway. Keep our minds stayed on you. Help us to be obedient and to do your will in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you real good.